Welcome. Let's look at the fascinating mitzvah of the Paschal Lamb, the Korban Pesach, and see what it teaches us about the structure of the Jewish community and how we can give from an abundant mindset. Welcome back. I'm Gila Ross, author of Living Beautifully, How to Bring Meaning, Joy and Love into Your Life based on Timeless Torah Wisdom, and host of the Power Up podcast, where we share ideas that inspire.
So let's start with a nice, easy question. Why did God take us out of Egypt?
Give us the Torah.
Okay, and what was the purpose of giving us the Torah? The way Rav Hirsch puts it is to become an right? A nation, which is a social community, whose social existence is should depend on, be dedicated to, and have its roots in God, right? So what Rav Hirsch is going to do is he's going to show us how the mitzvah of the Korban Pesach, of the Paschal Lamb, shows us how Hashem set up the Jewish nation, okay? When was the first time they were commanded to take a lamb? When we were still slaves in Egypt, yeah. Right? Yeah. Now, one of the things about being a slave is a slave is totally subservient to their master, right? Especially if you think about the Jews in Egypt, right? So what's the first thing that God did? Is God told them, he sort of gave them this commandment to go and get a sheep, right? The sheep was the God of the Egyptians, and he's kind of giving them slaves for the first time, sort of possessions, right? The sheep, and he's also giving them personality. Right? Because they have to, instead of just doing what their masters are telling them, they have to independently go and get this sheep, right? So he's giving them for the first time their independence, right? Possessions, personality, and they become independent individuals, right? Then they're gathered in families, right? Because what happens is that what's the laws of the Korban Pesach? The laws of the Korban Pesach is that who's allowed to eat it, is any adult is allowed to eat it as long as two things. They have they're Jewish by nationality. When it comes to Korban Pesach, a non-Jew cannot partake in the Korban Pesach, right? The second thing is they have to be Jewish by conviction. What does it mean? Is a Jew who has totally divorce himself from the Jewish people, right? A Jew who has made the decision to say, I've got nothing to do with the Jewish people, is not allowed to be part of the Korban Pesach, right? Absolutely. The way I think Rav Hirsch puts it is that they have to have a Brit Milah. Yes, sure.
How does that go with, they say that the Jews were at the 49th level of, the lowest level before they were lost.
Right.
So there's, even though they're at that level, they were still Jewish enough to take the Korban Pesach?
Because they kept their clothes, they kept their names. Mm. They were still identified as a Jewish people.
Okay. I think that shows us a great picture of what it means, right? Because even if a Jew is a sinner, right, and does lots of things wrong, there's a fundamental difference between someone who is part of the Jewish community and doesn't observe X, Y, Z, and someone who says, I'm no longer part of the Jewish community, mm-hmm. right? Any Jew in the time of Egypt that went to get a sheep is making a massive sacrifice, right? Because yeah. they're endangering their life. What's interesting about it is that let's say you have a child that's over bar bat mitzvah, right? 15-year-old child or 20-year-old child, whatever it is, the parent cannot include them in the Korban Pesach on their behalf. The adult has to, once the child becomes bar or bat mitzvah, which is the legal age for a Jewish adult, they have to make the decision that I am part of this Korban Pesach, right? And it's kind of showing us that this is kind of the basis of the Jewish community, right? It starts by individuals, right? And the individual has to have, be Jewish by nationality, which means either they're born Jewish or they convert to Judaism, and there's got to be conviction, right? What that means, practically speaking, is the person has to in order to lose that conviction, they would have to make that decision, right? For example, in Pirkei Avot, and I go into this in my book, we talk about every Jew has a portion in the world to come, right? What does that mean? And I can't remember the source. You can check it out in my book. And it basically says that in order for a person not to have a Jew to lose their portion in the world to come, that Jew has to make an active decision. I want nothing to do with Judaism. I want nothing to do with the Jewish community, right? I mean, it's a very hard criteria to fulfill, right? But what this is kind of showing us is that at the very core, it's made up of individuals, right? Individuals with our own independence, with our own, who decide at some point that we are in the Jewish people, right? Now, these people are then gathered first in families. What's the laws of the Korban Pesach? Is that the law of the Korban Pesach is that each family had to take a lamb, right? A full lamb. And they had to roast it on a spit, and they had to eat it that night. Now, part of the law that was that of the Korban Pesach is there weren't allowed to be any leftovers. Now, what's the problem with that? That's a lot of meat, and most families. It's fascinating the way the sources talk about it. The way they say it, if your family is too small for the lamb, right, then you join together with another family. Right. And that has to kind of be done ahead of time, like, you know, I decide, OK, our families will go together. We'll have one now. We're still too much for both our families. So you'll join with us and you'll join with us. Right. And we kind of all decide beforehand that this lamb, all of us are going to divide this lamb so that we can because the phrase is that the family, if your family is too small for a lamb. Right. Which. Average families are too small for a lamb, and even a big family like my own is too small for a lamb, right? Which so it really necessitated coming together with other families. But before we move on to other families, I think the fact that it's talking about the home, the family, is telling us something very important about Judaism, and that is that the home is the core of Judaism. Right. And it's very interesting because I spent years teaching bar mitzvah classes. And one of the things that I come across is especially for families who are not religious or not or less religious, is their daughter will be coming towards bar mitzvah and they're like, how can we celebrate? Or the son, even with the son, how can we celebrate? Right. And really, if like they come to it with the understanding of that a synagogue is the center of Jewish life. It's actually not true. Right. If you think about it, a synagogue actually is not even from the Torah. It's a rabbinic law. It's a very important rabbinic law. Right. And it's a very important part of community building. And we need community. We'll see what it is. But what's very important to understand is that in Judaism, the core is the family. Right. Is the home. Right. And what we mean by family and home is we don't just mean family as in parents and kids or whatever, siblings or whatever, but we mean the home, right? The day-to-day, the how we live our everyday life. It's not just about synagogue, right? Going on Shabbat or going on the holidays. Or even if you go 3 times a day, right? Which for women, it's not a requirement. But even if someone goes that frequently, that's not the core. The core of Judaism is the home, right? And the secret of Judaism really is the home, right? Which what does it mean is that we build strong homes, right? Judaism, there's no separation between Jewish life and regular life. There shouldn't be, right? And if you learn the laws of Judaism, you'll see that there really is no area of life which is outside of Jewish law, right? Your business, many, many laws on how to conduct your business, right? Your personal life, many laws on how to conduct your personal life, right? How you talk about other people, you know, even the way we think, right? We spent 7 weeks on learning about the 6 constant mitzvahs, which are really internal mitzvahs, right? Even the way you put your shoes on in the morning that are subject to Jewish law, right? And this is what really Rav Hirsch is kind of saying, is that the core, right, what Hashem is telling us by setting up the mitzvah this way, that first independently, right, first you have to be an independent person, but then you have to get together with your home, your family, right, is that that's the core of where it is. The core of where it, of where Judaism belongs is the day-to-day. Now, the challenge sometimes is that when you have independence, right? When you have independent people, what does it usually cause? And if you, you see this in, I think, the difference between Western ideology and Eastern ideology, right? Western ideology and society is very much focused on independence, right? Whereas Eastern societies are much more focused on community, right? Because when you have a lot of independence, it usually divides us from other people, right? So how do we build unity, right? How do we build, how do we bring people together, right? Great. God wants us to be independent people, right? God wants us to be people who have personality, who have possessions, right? He gave us that. He gave us that, that personality, that he required us to have personality to go and take those sheep, right? He wants our personality, our individuality, our uniqueness. And he wants us to be part of a social community because that's the purpose, to bring us out to be a social community. Right. So the basis is you have to have that independence. You have to be that individual so you can show up in the community. But now, how do you bring community together? Any ideas? This is the struggle.
Food. Bring food.
Bring food. Someone said bring food. It does. Although I saw such a funny reel on Instagram by one of these Jewish comedy artists who was, she made a reel of Jews bringing food to Sephardim versus Ashkenazim on Pesach. Did you see it? So the Sephardim, you know, oh my gosh, this is amazing, delicious, let me come in. And the Ashkenaz is like, what is that? Yeah. Don't come in, yeah. Please, like burn it, right? Yes, I mean, food is not enough.
This is a very big problem. Like, this is actually like what I'm struggling with all week. Like, you say, okay, what are your wins? Is like, I know what my not wins are, and this is what we're struggling with, which is maintaining individuality and quote unquote freedom or whatever, and still saying, okay, is there a place of, I'm doing this something with a transaction, is there a place for the community to, where the community should come together and still remain individual, and it's not happening even when it's in the best interest of all parties, because there's such a pull, like being an individual is such a pull that I don't know, even when you say it is in your best interest to come together right now,
it is a huge problem community. I mean, it's and I like what you said about best interest, because a lot of times what we do is, and society, what society does is we come together because of shared needs, right? So for example, the first example that comes to mind is carpool, right? I need to go X, you need to go X, let's carpool. I'll drive the way there, you'll drive, I mean, that doesn't work. I'll drive this time, you drive next time, right? And how well does carpool work?
It depends.
It depends, right?
If you're driving six kids home at six different houses, it doesn't work as well.
It depends on the personalities, right? And it depends on the personalities. Now, there's a place for that. There's a place for giving because you have a need. But what God actually says by this is different. And here's the wording, okay? He says, what's the approach here? The approach is when the family is too small for the lamb. Right? What does it mean? This is a mindset of, I have too much, right? I have a superabundance, right? And that is the secret of coming together as a community, is when people can come together with a shared need of sharing my superabundance. And I want to say something, that every single person has an abundance of something in their life, right? Sometimes it's an abundance of money. Sometimes it's abundance of time. Sometimes it's an abundance of empathy. Everyone has an abundance in their life, right? And what Rav Hirsch actually says is, and it's so powerful, he says that more than the poor need the rich, the rich need the poor. What does he mean by that? He means that, I mean, can you guess? Can you
yeah.
guess what he means? What does he mean?
The rich need people to be able to give to.
What about the poor? They also need someone to give to them.
Yeah, and so it has to do with the what tzedakah is about is getting things more even out. So if you have too much, you give to somebody that doesn't have, and then the one that doesn't have should be nice in the way they receive, you know, what's given to them.
Yeah. Yeah, and the point also that he's making on that is that the rich need the poor more than the poor need the rich, right? Because Hashem has many ways to provide, right? Someone doesn't have enough of something. God has many ways of providing, right? He can take this rich person, he can take that rich person, make them win the lottery, I don't, whatever. There's many, many, many ways of God providing for that poor person. But the rich person who has a superabundance of something, there's only one way that he can give it, is if he can, there's only one way he can fulfill that need to give, right? And we all have a need to give, right? Because Rav Dessler talks about this. He says that the purpose, one of the purposes of life is to transition from being a taker to a giver, right? He says there are two types of people in the world. There are those who divide people into two types of people, and there's right. There are two types of people in the world. There are those that take and those that give, right? Now, most of us are on the continuum somewhere, right? And most of us fluctuate on that continuum. But the idea really here is, if you think about it, a baby is born a complete taker, right? You tell the baby, you know, do you mind to? You know, I had a really rough night's sleep last night, right? Do you mind to just not give me a baby doesn't care, right? Baby, not that baby doesn't care. Baby doesn't understand. A young child, you know, a baby doesn't understand the concept of giving to someone else, right? And as a child matures and they begin to develop, they begin to understand that there's a world outside them. They begin to understand that they can give, right? That, you know, and hopefully there's a certain amount that happens naturally as part of child development. And then there's a certain amount, hopefully, that past that we develop within ourselves. But the idea is that we want to go from being that complete taker as an infant to being someone who is a giver as we grow, right? The only way that we can do this, right? The only way that we can do this is if we understand that we have an abundance and find the people to give to, right? And you see this, I think you see this quite often and I think people have done it like subconsciously, but in the response to the war, right? So there's been a tremendous outpouring of giving, right? And it's not just been because people have knocked on and said, we need XYZ, right? Intuitively, we as a nation have understood that we want to give, right? That we have something to give, right? Whether it's prayers for the hostages, for the soldiers, right? Whether it's money, whether it's our time to volunteer, whether it's, you know, walking for the hostages, whatever it is, like we intuitively, we're not doing it because there is a benefit for me there. You know, like God forbid someone's doing it because, like, just in case I ever go to war, I want other people to pray for me. No, there's on an intuitive level, what's happening here is we understand that we have an abundance. Right, whatever that abundance is for different people, it's different things. Right, for the people that have gone to Israel to volunteer, is I have an abundance of skills, I have an abundance of time, I have an abundance of money, I have an abundance of something, and I need to channel that. I need to channel that. So this is what really the Korban Pesach teaches us so beautifully, right? Because Hashem could have done the laws anyway, but Hashem specifically says, I want you to take a lamb, right, and I want that lamb to be eaten by your families. By family, and it has to be eaten that night, right? Again, average family, even be above average family, can't eat whole lamb in one night, right? So if your fam, so it doesn't say, oh, so then you have to give the lamb to other people that don't have money to have a lamb. No, it says if your family is too small for that lamb, right? Which almost everyone is going to be in that situation, or everyone is going to be in that situation. You have to find who you can give it to, who you can give the excess. Any questions so far? Any thoughts? Okay.
Yes, actually.
Yes.
Sorry, I missed the beginning. I'm so sorry about that. Because we had people here, but I thought that because it's so big, the lamb, you've got to invite people to eat it, not go and give it to the poor, the lamb, that you have to invite your neighbors, yeah, to do it together.
Yeah, you have to invite people to do it together, right? And
right.
Yes,
like a kibbutz, a little bit.
Yeah, it's a gathering. But again, the idea is that you're 100% right.
Sharing.
You can't give the leftovers. And it has to be predetermined, right? And I think it's important to understand this is a complete mindset shift from I give because there's a poor person and you know, someone asked me for something. This is a mindset shift to I have an abundance
and I need to share.
Yeah, I need to find who to share it with, right? And I can't just wait. Right, I can't just wait for someone. Oh, there's leftovers. Let me see who wants the leftovers. No, before you sacrifice the lamb, you have to know who's in that thing because only those people that have predetermined that they're a part of a group, are the ones who can do it. And I think if we bring it back to your story, right, when we bring people together for shared best interest, right, at the end of the day, the drive there is my best interests. Right. And it only takes us so far. But when we can, and this is the ideal society that Hashem wants us to create. When we can build a society that's based on what can I give to it? It's a totally different negotiation. And again, has to be a societal thing, right? Like it's as Gabriela said, it's not just you give the leftovers to whoever's there, but it's a community that comes together because we understand we have an abundance. And we want to give, right? And I maybe have an abundance of this.
Sure.
You have an abundance of that, and you have an abundance of that. And together we build a society of givers.
Sharing, yeah.
Yes, exactly. Sharing and building and looking out for one another because we have an abundance of abundance to give. And we understand that the only way to fulfill that mission to give is by finding those people and causes to give to. Like imagine if we lived in a society where people were looking to give as opposed to people having to ask, right? This is the ideal society that God wants us to create. And this is kind of the first mitzvah that God gave us as we were forming a Jewish nation, because Hashem wants us to understand this is how I want the structure of the Jewish people. Now there's a couple of other things that are also important to know, right? So how is this concrete national community that God wants us to build? Is individuals, right? We bring our individual personality. We bring what we have, right? We opt in to Judaism. Yes, we have to, you know, if we're born Jewish, it's very like you have to make a very strong decision to opt out. But beyond that, we have to be people that as independent adults make that decision that I want to have that relationship, right? We not that you're not Jewish if you don't do that, right? But that Judaism requires more than just doing because, right? Judaism kind of says, bring your personality, bring your possessions, bring your heart to this, right? Become as an adult, right? And come as you know, understand that the core is in the day-to-day. It's not just in the synagogue. It's in the day-to-day life that happens. And then we build that with families, you know, coming together. And again, it's understanding that the national mission of the Jews is made up of myriad positions, right? Myriad things, right? Like there's every family, right? And I'm not just using the family is not just, you know, biological family, but it's the idea that every sort of community, everyone brings their personality, their abilities, their strengths to it. And that's the way it is, because that's the way God wants the Jewish people, that everyone kind of brings their strengths. They have different strengths and they bring that to the community. And we come together with a shared consciousness of duty, of a shared consciousness of I want to give, right? I understand I have an abundance and I want to give. Now, let's talk about sacrifice a little bit, right? Because the lamb, at the end of the day, is a sacrifice. And the lamb, the again, the halacha is the law about the Pesach lamb is that it has to be slaughtered and eaten on the same day. Why? Like on the same night. Thank you.
I'm so sorry.
No, it's fine. No, no need to apologize. I'm so glad you're here. Thank you.
Sorry, thank you. It's just been a really crazy day.
Breathe. You're here now, right?
So I didn't have to be slaughtered and eaten on the same day.
Okay. What is halacha teaching us? What does slaughtering signify?
Obviously, sacrifice, but it's so then the question is, okay, great. So what does that mean? It means giving up something for a bigger good.
Ah, you nailed it. Fantastic, right? Because there's this two part. There's the sacrifice, the slaughtering, which signifies sacrifice. And in our life, we are all from time to time, oftentimes multiple times a day, called upon to sacrifice something. But Judaism teaches us that the sacrifice has to be tied to the eating, meaning it has to be tied towards a higher purpose, right? We sacrifice something for a higher purpose, right? There's a chocolate here. Great. Enjoy it. Make a blessing. Enjoy it. God wants you to do it. Unless it's not good for you. In which case, you sacrifice it for the higher goal of looking after the body that God gave you. Right? And again, I'm just using that as a stupid example because it was there in front of me, right?
It's a good example.
Yes, thank you. Thank you. But again, this world, we're putting in this world to enjoy, right? We don't, Judaism is not a religion that demands sacrifice of us just for the sake of sacrifice. The law was very strict. You had to eat it that day. Any leftovers had to be completely burnt, right?
I'm sorry, completely burnt.
Okay. It had to be eaten that night. Couldn't leave it over to the morning. And if it's
disturbing.
Because
why did you have to burn it? That's something that could have nourished somebody else.
So we're saying that if there was extra, you have a family who can't eat an entire lamb, which would be all of our families, then
even mine.
It's that you come together with other families. So you join together for the greater good. But if still, there's like, I would imagine they probably burned the bones just to make sure, right?
You were not allowed to have leftovers, right? And again, the idea that I can go into detail is that the reason why we had to come together, that the wording that the Torah uses is if your family is too small, right? Then meaning that you understand that I have an abundance, right? The lamb is too big for me. I'm not giving because there's another family that's hungry. I'm giving because I have too much. And that's the mindset that God wants us to develop, a society of people who come, who are super, we understand we have an abundance. Everyone has an abundance of something, right? Sometimes it's money, sometimes it's time, sometimes it's empathy, sometimes it's talent, sometimes we all have an abundance of something, right? And we have to understand that abundance necessitates that we find who to share it with. And that's what the...
So looking at it, this is really beautiful.
It isn't it? Yes.
If you look at it the other way of let me find someone who's less fortunate who doesn't have, that's a scarcity mindset. Because you're looking for scarcity, where the way that it's written is an abundance mindset, because you're looking at your abundance and how to share it. So rather than saying, I'm looking for someone in scarcity, which perpetuates more scarcity, it's looking at the abundance. It's a total shift.
Yeah. But there's no talk about you have to invite someone who doesn't have a lamb. No, it's like, oh my goodness, I have so much. My family is too small. I need to find someone to give to, right? I need to find someone to come together with, right? And it's the same idea, right? Like, oh my goodness, I have too much time. I have to find someone who I can share that time with. Please. Absolutely.
It's just so beautiful to me. I can't even like tell you. I help with the food pantry at my daughter's high school, George Washington. And there is a Jewish man who's taught there for over 35 years, very known in the community, his family, but they're not observant. And he has his own nonprofit, and Costco donates food Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays, like everything that's going to go bad in 2 weeks. So somebody posted on Facebook, this Venezuelan woman, and she said,
I'm looking for a mattress and I need food. So I call Coach and I said, Coach, this lady needs food. Costco gave him over $1,200 worth of food and he took it to her. And he said, if you can't have a way to store it or eat it, please share it. Mm-hmm. And she wrote to me and she said, 10 families got to eat off of this food.
Beautiful.
And it was just so beautiful. Like, this is what he does with his free time. He takes this food and gives it to people in need. And it's just so beautiful.
And it's, I love the story that you shared, because did you hear what he said? He said to this woman, take it, and if it's too much for you, give to others. That is what God does to us, right? He's like, take this abundance, right? Whatever it is. And if you spend a few minutes thinking about it in your own life, you'll see what your abundance is, right? And we have multiple things of abundance, but literally God is telling us, take this abundance, enjoy it, and find who you can share it with. And that's the core of bringing community together, right? Because one of the things we discussed early on is that we have to bring our individuality. God wants our individuality, our personality, right? And when we focus on individuality, it's often very divisive. But we have to be a social nation, a social community that's dedicated to God. And this is how we do it, by the shared value of charity, but from not because, oh, I give because someone doesn't have, right? And I, you know, it's only nice to take care of others' needs because I have needs, right? But it's I give because I have an abundance and I need to find who I can share it with. And again, the giving, the sacrificing is not an act of distraction. Right. It's not, we don't burn the lamb, right? We burn the lamb in order to eat it. In our own lives, we only sacrifice for a higher purpose, in order for something, right? Enjoy the world, enjoy the beautiful world, the beautiful life that God has given us, right? The bits of beauty in our life, right? And if we have called on to sacrifice, if there's a higher purpose, that's when we do it. Okay. And then there's a couple more things that we learn from the lamb. Okay, now when we talk about the lamb, what famous phrase comes to mind that people sometimes use in relation to Jews?
I was trying to explain to her, this is not the phrase, it's just what I like, the way that I think of it when I hear Pascal. When I hear Korban Pesach is what my rabbi told me, which is the dust is off from 18 year children after Korban Pesach. But that's not what you're getting at.
No, right? Because again, God specifically chose a sheep. He could have chosen a cow, he could have chosen a chicken. Right. I don't know what he could have chosen. He specifically chose a sheep. And again, the reason, that's the one that we're not looking for, yes. Right? We often, you know, we talk about like lambs to slaughter. That's not the sheep. That's the model, right? The model is a sheep, and we are kind of like sheep to, and God is our shepherd, right? We look to him for guidance, for leadership. And the sheep really is symbolic of our, you know, young, fresh, right? And it's that idea of always being, you know, independent and forever young, right? Like by young, we mean fresh, right? Fresh in spirit, right? That's kind of what our relationship is with God. It is we look to him for guide and accept his guidance and leadership. And we stay in that relationship, independence and with that freshness. And then one final thing, okay? It's roasted on spit. Why? Why can't you just put it in a pan? Good point. Why can't you just, I don't know, put it on like whatever? Like, why does that have to be kind of on a spit? And you see this.
Well, it needs to be hooked all the way around so you turn the spit so can both thing can get cut.
Okay. There's also another idea that it kind of shows us, and if you
it has
put
to be whole though. So to do it on the spit, it has to be whole.
It has to be whole.
So not you, because I don't know if that's part of it, like that it has to be whole, that like you're not slaughtering it and then cooking it in pieces.
No, it has to be
so it has to be cooked, it has burnt to be whole. It has to be on a spit in order to cook it.
Okay, and there's a, again, What's the deeper understanding behind it? And we see this when we have the matzah, the maror, and the Korban Pesach together, right? And please God, when you're at the Seder table, hopefully this will be something that you'll think of and remember, right? What does the matzah signify? The fact that we were so oppressed, one of the things that it signifies is that we never had the luxury of time to take time to make our food, right? Matzah is like basic slave food, right? What does maror signify? Our oppression, our tears, our persecution. The lamb is roasted on its spit, right? It's not on firm ground, right? What is it showing? Is it showing us that until the moment of redemption, we were slaves, and then it was all God, right? It's not like we as Jews did X, Y, Z, and then, you know, we started the process or whatever. No, it's understanding that we were slaves and then God saved us. Right. And the deeper understanding there is understanding in our own lives. Yes, the way Hashem runs the world, the way that God expects us, is that we have to live in the world and we have to do what we can. But we also have to understand that it's God, right? It's, you know, it's not just I do X, Y, Z, and then I pray to God for it. But we have to understand that we have to do it because that's what God wants us to do. And it's coming from God. And we have to build that relationship and develop that understanding that it is from God.
Thank you so much for taking the time to listen. I'd love to hear what you thought about this. And if you enjoyed this podcast, you'll love my new book, Living Beautifully. You can check the show notes for where to get it. And please take a moment to rate, review, and subscribe to the podcast so you don't miss out.